Again, also this morning, we open the Word of God in the Gospel according to Luke. Luke 23, where we start reading at verse 50 through chapter 24, verse 12. Page 1627 in our Pew Bible, 1627. Luke 23, starting at verse 50, this is the Word of God. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. Then here begins our text as well. And they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found a stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today is Easter Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this, we turn our attention, brothers and sisters, to the first New Testament day of the Lord. The church has made the transition from the Old Testament day of rest, the Sabbath, to the first day of the week. Ever since Easter, the church has understood the day of the resurrection as the fulfillment of the Old Testament Sabbath. Christ had established the rest. No, this does not mean that we already have the final rest. The Epistle to the Hebrews clearly speaks about a rest which still remains. The eternal Sabbath is still to come. Yet the beginning is there. The true rest has come. That is the peace between God and man, the paradise peace that had been broken by sin. Death, beloved, has been the evidence of that broken peace. Unrest has been the result of sin and death. Now, however, death being the penalty for sin, that penalty has been paid. When dying for sin, Jesus could not be enticed to sin by the prince of death or to breaking the bond with God. That's how the peace with God had been restored by a man. That's how the rest has been established. What great impact this reality has had on the life of the New Testament church. Central in our text, therefore, brothers and sisters, is this transition to the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath had been a sign of the covenant, as we read in Exodus 31, verse 13. Our text mentions this Old Testament Sabbath. It received specific mention and special attention. That day did not just fall away. That day was not a gap in the progress of the work. God kept working. As the Lord Jesus had said before, "My Father is always at his work." On that last Sabbath of the old dispensation, he worked too. Yes, the attention of all four evangelists is focused on this Sabbath. It was not only a special Sabbath for the Jews, a high day, it also had God's special attention. For he is on his way to the eternal Sabbath. Well, on that way, he is going to make progress. That's the gospel of our text, which I want to summarize as follows. The gospel of Easter in the transition from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day. We see, first of all, the commandment of the Old Testament Sabbath, and secondly, the commencement of the New Testament Lord's Day. So I summarize the message of our text as follows. The gospel of Easter in the transition from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day. We see the commandment of the Old Testament Sabbath and the commencement of the New Testament Lord's Day. So first of all, the commandment of the Old Testament Sabbath. It is important, brothers and sisters, to look somewhat more closely at verse 56b. Obviously, it is the transition between the chapters 23 and 24. As such, it is a link between the report on the burial on the Friday night and the resurrection on the Sunday morning. That makes you wonder, where does verse 56b belong? It is printed with chapter 23. Yet in some versions of the translation, it's printed as a transition, like in the NIV or the ESV. What do we see, however, especially in the Greek text, in the structure of the sentence, they rested on the Sabbath, but on the first day of the week, the women took the spices. The unity between the report on the burial and the resurrection is expressed. In our commemoration and celebration, these two events are usually disjointed. On Easter, all the attention is for the gospel of the resurrection, for the empty tomb, the risen Lord, etc. Thus, we tend to forget that there was a burial, a real one, and a real grave. That's why that Sabbath day in between tends to become a forgotten chapter, a gap, and a day that is easily ignored. as if that day does not have its own significance in the gospel. The printing as a transition, therefore, is a good gesture to make it stand out. Yet the unity of the 3 days must be observed too. This unity extends from Good Friday to Easter morning, the Sabbath being an important link. You should note, brothers and sisters, that in verse 54, already the attention for the Sabbath enters the picture of the report. The burial took place just before the Sabbath. The work done on Friday was done with much haste. They probably did not complete their task. They had wanted to do more, but their time was too short. Especially the work of embalming the body or the application of the spices and ointment could not be completed. They had to come back for that part of the labor of love. They first had to keep the Sabbath, however. Remember the Sabbath day. That was the commandment in Exodus 20. Observe the Sabbath day. That's how its importance was stressed in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And what was that importance? Well, the Sabbath was a sign of the covenant, a sign that pointed back, reminding the people of its meaning. In Exodus 20, brothers and sisters, that's a reminder of the days of creation. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. That's the reason for the Sabbath. It's a holy day, a day of rest. That does not necessarily mean a day without work, as I quoted the Lord Jesus already, who said, "My Father is always at his work, and I too am working." He said that about the Sabbath day. Father always works for the preservation and sustenance of creation. Still, it's a day of rest. For God, it's a day of enjoyment in which he enjoys his creation, all that he had made. Then Exodus 20 says, remember that day. Remember the purpose of it. Praise God for his work. Enjoy his creative power. Join him in rejoicing. In Deuteronomy 5, the commandment reads, observe the Sabbath day. Look back on it. On what? Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. It is a Sabbath day. So rest and enjoy God's work, also the work of deliverance, of redemption. Of course, that aspect was there in Exodus 20 as well, namely in the preamble, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So in both accounts of the law, beloved, the Sabbath was there for remembrance, for rejoicing, for communion with God. That's why it was a sign of the covenant. That's what life in the covenant was all about. That throughout the Old Testament, the Lord's people had to be admonished repeatedly because they were unfaithful, disobedient to this commandment. They did not keep it, so that they had to return to slavery, return to death. In the wilderness already, actually, they displayed that inclination when they wanted to go back to Egypt. So the Sabbath was there, yet it was only a sign, indeed, only a shadow of the Sabbath to come. For the redemption from sin, from the slavery to sin, from death, that was still to come. The deeper joy and the true peace were still missing very much. Israel had to command to rest. They had to law as a custodian, a teacher, because they had to learn to rest, as Paul explains in Galatians 3 and 4. At the same time, however, there was the longing for Christ who would establish the true rest. He would remove the slavery and would overcome sin. He would conquer death. So this is the background, brothers and sisters, and the meaning of the commandment regarding the Sabbath, which the women observe. By resting as they do, they convey that longing for the true rest, for the fulfilled rest, to be fulfilled by the Messiah. Christ had to come to deliver creation from bondage, to reconcile all things to God in heaven and on earth. Christ had to come to deliver from slavery to sin. The other purposes, the Old Testament remembrances, were temporary. Christ would fulfill the sign and turn the attention to the future, to the perfection of the work of recreation, to the perfection of the eternal rest. Without Christ, that would never happen. And of course, I know these women may not have thought all this, nor realized it. Yet even though they did not realize it, beloved, though they did not know it, the Christ joined them in this yearning, in this longing. He used the Old Testament Sabbath for the last time to rest from his work in the Old Testament way. At the cross, he had cried out, "It is finished. My task of fulfilling the scriptures is done. I have paid for sin. I have conquered Satan. I've been fruitful till the end. Now it remains for me only to rest. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Then his body went into his last resting place on earth, while his soul entered the paradise rest with God. At the same time, however, he looked forward with his people to the total fulfillment of the Old Testament, the deliverance from death, the redemption from the slavery to sin. He looked forward to the enjoyment of the eternal Sabbath in body and soul, in a glorified body to glorify God. While the women kept the Sabbath in the way of looking back only, receiving a rest therefore that was limited, troubled even by the anxiety over the slavery to death, this time it was their beloved rabbi who was the victim. The Christ rested in eager anticipation of the great morning of the new Sabbath, the Sabbath that would be celebrated on the first day of the week. And now we, beloved, we are so privileged that we may enjoy this fulfilled Sabbath on the Lord's Day every week. However, then we should realize that our celebration is still far from perfect. We too tend to look back a lot instead of looking forward. For isn't it true, beloved, that especially on the Sunday, as we come to rest, we miss our loved ones even more. We look back with feelings of pain and anxiety still. All we enjoy, therefore, is just a foretaste of the eternal Sabbath. And yet, what a difference there is for us. Whatever we may be missing, whatever feeling of anxiety, pain, emptiness, or whatever else may be, We do know about the fulfillment of the Old Testament commandment of the Sabbath. We do know about Christ's finished work, whereby he has removed the cause of all our pain and misery, which is sin. Hence, we must experience the joy of the eternal Sabbath in principle, in unity with Christ our head, who rose on that first day of the week and who continues his work to go on to the perfect Sabbath. And so we come to our second point, the commencement of the New Testament Lord's Day. It sure must have seemed like a long day, that Old Testament Sabbath these women had to keep. At least, that's what Luke implies, I think, when he stresses that very early in the morning they went to the tomb. Very early in the morning. Mark, in his account, gives the same impression. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. Matthew, however, puts it stronger yet. Towards the dawn of the first day, literally. So these women could hardly wait, obviously, to go back to their work at the burial as early as possible. That's all they had on their mind. They never even thought about the stone that had to be moved. For as Mark reports, it was while they were already on their way that they realized that there would be a problem. So, back to the dead Jesus in the grave they went, beloved. Back to the work of preserving his dead body. That was their concern. They had to prepare it for the time to come. Preserve it for the long wait until the day of the resurrection. Oh, sure, from Martha's words in John 11, verse 24, we know that such an expectation was there. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day, she had said about her brother Lazarus. That day will come, also these women knew, however long it may take. Right now, however, they have to take their measures for the dead. That's the Sunday work they set out to do. Of that Sunday labor, their Sabbath thinking had been full. No, they had not really rested that Sabbath day, perhaps not even physically. Their drained mind and their strained nerves had not been too receptive for the rest. They really had not enjoyed the day as God intended it, rejoicing in God's work of deliverance, promising total redemption. No, not this time. On with the work early on this Sunday morning. Thus, they did not take the blessing of the Sabbath into the new week either, being at peace with God's way in their life. No, not this time. They're too busy with death, the dead Jesus. They're not ready for the blessing, for the peace of God. Let's not shake our heads too quickly, beloved. Let's not be too negative. They were driven by love. Woe to us, however. Can we ever be blind in spite of that love quite often, thinking as if we have to do the work, as if we have to bring the peace? Yes, let's be honest. How do we approach the day of rest quite often? Or pass the day of rest, while we know so much better? We should be ashamed of ourselves because the New Testament Sabbath still means so little to us. We should be ashamed of ourselves that in spite of Christ's victory over death, of Christ's triumph over sin, of Christ's power to new life, we too are stuck in death, stuck in sin. Yes, what about the blessing, the peace we carry away from the day of rest? How much fear of death is there not in us still? How much are we at peace with God's way? While we know of the rest Christ has established, we know that nothing can separate us from his love. Death cannot either. Yet he keeps working in spite of death. He keeps working with the powers of life for the women, for the disciples, for the whole church. The words of our risen Lord are so true. Without me, you can do nothing. Let's then look with sharpened interest, beloved, at these women's findings that Sunday morning. They don't even seem to be amazed about the fact that the stone is rolled away. They don't have to take care of that problem today. Just like that, they enter the open tomb where they find nothing. They're perplexed. What they do see is two angels who ask them a question that makes them look a little foolish even. What are you doing here? How come you are so foolish as to look for the living among the dead? Didn't he tell you before the things that would happen? Also that on the third day he would rise? You know, beloved, say whatever you want, but the enemies had been prepared. They had remembered whatever you, they had remembered and had taken their measures. The unbelievers do everything they can to undermine the celebration of the day of rest. They know how important the word of God is for the coming of the kingdom. The church, however, is so ignorant quite often. If it were not for God's faithfulness, God's interference, the work would have stagnated. Thanks to him, therefore, there is the service of the angel sent by the risen Lord to break this impasse. So there was nothing to do for these women with their spices. That day was not a working day. It was a Sabbath. A real one this time. The first New Testament day of rest. And the first thing the angel of God did was giving rest. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. In the empty tomb, he gives rest, the true rest forever, for death had been conquered. Is that not a real rest indeed? Should that not make it into a real feast day indeed? What a surprise, beloved. Isn't that often the case with the Lord, actually? Now they have been waiting for this day so long. They have longed so much. And here it happens. They could have known. They should have expected this fulfillment of the Old Testament Sabbath desire. Yet now that it has come, they are taken by surprise. That's our Easter surprise today as well, brothers and sisters. The stone rolled away, the work done, the word fulfilled, and God making progress for us, but without us. Yes, all that, and in such a surprising way. What a joy God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit must have had on that day, beloved, seeing all that they have done, and see, it was so very good. Thus it became the New Testament Sabbath. It became the day of the Lord, the Kyrios. Why? Well, did not Christ say it before already? The Son is Lord also of the Sabbath. So he is the owner also of the Sabbath. He has the right to change it. Yes, and since then he is the head, the body must follow suit. The New Testament church has recognized him as Lord of the Sabbath, beloved. Also because in the remainder of that day, he presented himself as Lord of the New Testament Sabbath. And the following Sunday, he did so again. In the evening of that first feast day, when the Lord had gathered them all together to share the great news with one another, the first New Testament church service began. The Lord himself was there, coming to them with the greeting, his blessing of grace and peace. Peace be with you. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Thus he imparted on them the peace he had earned for those who are his. On the following Sunday as well, he did the same. And on the consecutive Sundays, including Pentecost Sunday, when he did so even publicly, then he sent his disciples out into the new week, into the world even, with the word of life. On these Sundays, he called them together for the work of the new creation, a work that includes the collections for the saints, as Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Because our whole life, including our money, is redeemed from sin, set free for life on that day, the day of the Lord. That's the day on which the Lord of life appears to John at Patmos, while he was busy there with typical Sabbath work, calling upon the name of the Lord, Revelation 1. The Lord's day, beloved, it still is the day on which we come together, morning and evening, ever since that first glorious day of Christ's resurrection, that day of new life. What could be greater for us than to hear on that day of the great works he has done, to see how busy he is completing his work of salvation? Who would want to miss a service in which we share in the joy of the Lord over his victory over sin and death? Who would want to miss out on rejoicing together in communion with the triune God in the peace he has worked between him and us? For with that work, he fills all our days. With his word and spirit, he is coming to us to renew us for all our days. With his word and spirit, he also renews us to save us from death, to deliver us from sin. We are Sunday children for that, beloved. Before we enter upon the days of the new week, beloved, we first come together to listen to our risen Lord who comforts us in the sight of death, to equip us for the battle against the powers of death. Indeed, he has to. He is the Lord who has come home and who knows us that still are in the battlefields. That's why he has to alert us to the powers of darkness, the powers of the evil one, and tell us how severe the battle was for him to win it. Yet, he addresses us on it in a very comforting way. It's not gloom and doom. It's the gospel of victory. He who endures to the end will receive the crown of life. That's comfort and joy. Meanwhile, however, we continue the battle in his power. He is standing with us on the Lord's day. He works in us by his word and spirit. Thus we enter the battle singing Hosanna and confessing, Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply. Alleluia. Amen.